Well, good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to worship here this morning. Normal thing that notices, a very warm welcome to anybody who is here for the first time with us. Please stay and have coffee with us after the service. And, of course, we send our best wishes to those who will be listening to the service later on some sort of recording. A couple of things just to mention to you that I've been asked to say. Next Sunday is a URC anniversary, and we've been invited to send a couple of people along to attend their service in the morning and join them for lunch. Katie's had a word with a few people personally, I know, and unfortunately everyone seems to have a very busy Sunday next week. So if anyone is available who would like to go along and sort of be our representatives at the URC next Sunday, please can they have a word with Katie, and we'll get the names to Kirsty over at the URC. The other thing is the Talking Jesus course. This is from Chris Goddard. She had planned it to start on Tuesday evening. Unfortunately, nobody has actually contacted her to say they'd like to do it. So if you are thinking of coming on Tuesday, please let Chris Goddard know, otherwise she might not be here. And I shall read this because it's technical and phones and stuff like that. So, as an alternative, if anyone is interested in doing some Bible study during the Pentecost season, Katie and Chris have decided to set up a Pentecost WhatsApp group to read through the book of Acts. The follows in the style of the Lent WhatsApp group. Did anyone do the Lent WhatsApp group? Yep, there we are. So you know what we're talking about. That's a good start. Readings will be sent to your phone on a daily basis, and participants are welcome to share any insights. Acts is the exciting, often dramatic story of the birth of the church, etc., etc. We'll start the readings on 10th of June after the Thy Kingdom Come core initiative has finished. The readings will probably go toward the end of July. So if you're interested in doing that, please contact either Katie or Chris with your mobile phone number, which you need for a WhatsApp group, and they'll include you. So thanks for that. So thank you, Angela. Sorry to take so long. May I now, on your behalf, welcome Angela Clowes to lead our service following the introit from the choir.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you again as we worship God together. Begin following the choir's introit with a prayer. Lord, we have come to sing, to pray, and to meet with you. Our songs are for you, our prayers are in Christ's name, and our meeting is in the power of the Spirit. Lord, accept our songs. Receive our prayers and make your presence felt, that we may worship you. Amen. We continue in song, Born in Song, number 21.
Thank you.
our prayers of praise and then confession, and then after that the choir are going to sing a version of the Lord's Prayer. So praise and confession, and then the choir will sing. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you for the power with which you made the world, for the love with which you designed it, and for the mercy with which you have blessed it. We praise you for your glory, for your authority, your majesty, and your grace. Lord, we praise you for those moments when you make us aware all over again that though you are our mighty Creator, you are not far from any one of us. We praise you that your being with us depends on your seeking and not on our searching. Your being in us depends on your grace and not on our worthiness. And your working through us depends on your power and not on our being ready. We praise you for your coming to us and for us in Christ. We have praised you for his life, death, and resurrection. And today, Lord, we praise you for his mighty ascension that speaks to us of his power and his glory, his sovereignty and authority. We praise you for the assurance that the one who died is the one who is risen, and the one who came is the one who ascended. We join with the whole Church of Jesus Christ down the centuries and all across the world. We ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may offer words and songs and lives and witness that bring you praise and glory. If we have fallen into despair, Lord, forgive us. If we fail to hope in you, Lord, forgive us. If we've been fearful of death, Lord, forgive us. If we have forgotten the victory of Christ, Lord, forgive us. May the living God raise us from despair, give us victory over sin, and set us free in Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you to the choir for leading our worship this morning. Now then, I'm going to need a volunteer. Anybody?
No.
Well, do you know what? I'm going to have to ask one of the grown-ups if I can't get one of you young people. Oh, brilliant. Thank you. Now, what's your name?
Olivia.
Olivia. Right, Olivia. The first thing I want you to do is find a grown-up to do it with you. Anybody? Just choose somebody.
I don't really mind.
You do. How about your mum?
I don't mind.
You don't mind?
I don't.
Right, well, where's the steward? Okay, you sit there, and Ian, isn't it?
Yes,
will sit next to you, and then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Right, so you need a pencil and paper, and you're going to need a Bible. You hold that. You're going to need a Bible in a minute. And I'm going to do some mind reading. I didn't know I could do that. And you're all thinking, oh good, we've got two volunteers. No, you're all doing it. Except that they've got the paper and pencil and you've got to do it up here. Mental arithmetic. Mental maths, yes? You've all done it at school, I'm sure, in the past. Yes, of course you have. Now, don't speak while we're doing this. You can mutter to each other, but don't say your answers out loud. Because I'm mind reading and I don't want to know what you're thinking. Okay. So the first question is, think of a number between 1 and 10. And you can write it down. Number between 1 and 10. Multiply that number by 9. Oh, come on. Now then, if you've got a two-digit number, add those two numbers together. If you've only got one digit, that's fine. Take away 4. Are you all still with me? Good. Now then, if A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, D is 4, E is 5, F is 6, and so on. What letter does your number correspond with? Are we there? Now, this is where you might need the Bible, or you might just, you know, you're clever, you know it. Okay. And I want a New Testament book that begins with that letter. You can use your Bibles, even those of you that are doing it up here. You didn't know you were going to have an exam, did you? So it's in the New Testament, beginning with the letter that you've just found. Right, the last letter of that book of the Bible is the first letter of one of the apostles, one of the disciples. The last letter of that book in the Bible. Okay, now our volunteers at the front, you see, are ready. So I'm going to tell you what they've written down. They've written down Ephesians, yes? And Simon Peter. And you're all saying yes. Now, isn't that clever? If you didn't get that, you're wrong. No, wrong. Okay. Thank you very much, Olivia and Ian. That's lovely. Thank you. And there is a point to that as well. I can't actually mind read, but God can. He knows what we think and what we feel. I just want to read you a few verses from Psalm 139, a very familiar psalm, but I'm going to read it from the Message. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts first hand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much. Too wonderful. I can't take it all in. We can't pretend with God. We can't hide our faults. But thankfully, we don't have to, because Jesus knows what it's like to be human, to be tested. So if we say we're sorry for our mistakes, by his grace, God forgives us. I'm going to sing again. He is Lord. And we will have a prayer with the children before they leave. With our gifts of money, we bring our lives, our worship, and our service, and ask that all may be used to your glory. And Lord, we thank you that we are here together today, and you have something to teach each one of us. So be with us now as we are in our different groups, that we may continue to worship you as our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Sermon. The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Amen.
The second reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance amongst the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen.
We'll sing again number 382. Holy Spirit, come, confirm us in the truth that Christ makes known. you heard of the phrase blue sky thinker? It comes from America, of course, and is used to describe someone who comes up with a very new revolutionary idea, someone who can think outside the box. According to Wikipedia, it's the term used to describe the ability to conceptualize or create something from nothing. And as Christians, we believe that God created the universe from nothing. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he left his disciples staring into the blank blue sky. And he had certainly given them some revolutionary ideas and instructions to deal with. Now try to imagine how different our world would have been if Jesus had not been resurrected. The disciples wouldn't have been risking their lives for a dead hero, but neither would they forget him. They'd given 3 years of their lives to Jesus, and although they were thinking that they'd been wrong about him being the promised Messiah, he'd certainly impressed them as the wisest teacher ever, and had demonstrated power that they couldn't explain. They'd have been like those two people on the Emmaus Road saying, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." And after a while, when the emotional wounds began to heal, the disciples would probably find some way to immortalize him. Perhaps they'd gather together his sayings into a written form, like the gospel accounts, but maybe with some bits omitted. But it would be just a biography, not a gospel, which is about faith. They might have created a monument, as the Jews had done for other prophets or martyrs, so that we, in modern times, could still visit the area and learn about the carpenter come teacher and sift through his sayings, picking out the bits we liked. Jesus would have been famous in the same way that Socrates or Confucius is, or maybe like Martin Luther King or Mother Teresa. An unresurrected Jesus would require no faith on our part, because he would just be a historical figure. But Jesus has risen from death. He is our Messiah. Praise God. So we have to listen to his extravagant claims, and we can't pick and choose from his sayings. Because of Easter, he's still alive. And like the disciples, we never know when he's going to speak to us or challenge us to new paths of service. I sometimes wonder how much more we would have learnt if Jesus had remained on earth longer and given more than the 3 years of teaching. It seems such a waste for him to die so young and to have only met so few people in such a small part of the world. But I'm sure that that was God's plan all along. He'd stayed just long enough to teach his followers, who could then carry the message to others. Young children love picking dandelion clocks and blowing hard. And I must admit, I quite like doing it myself, but not in my garden. Because we all know that this action doesn't kill the dandelion. On the contrary, it means that many more plants will set their seeds and will flourish. Jesus had already planted seeds of love in his followers before he was nailed to the cross. And like the dandelion, these seeds continue to spread by the breath and the power of the Holy Spirit as we witness to others of God's love. We must be willing to be blown and to be channels of the Spirit. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared several times to the disciples over a period of a mere 40 days. Clearly, that was a time that was unique and couldn't go on forever. It was also essential that the end to that period had to be quite definite. There would have been something very wrong if the resurrection appearances had just slowly faded out. It was necessary that just as Jesus, in a moment of time, arrived in the world, so in a moment of time, he should leave it. And that's just what he did. He'd been standing talking to his disciples when we're told that he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples stood dumbfounded, bewildered, like a small child who has lost a parent, staring into a blank blue sky, gazing uncertain what to do next and how to go on. Two angels were sent to calm them, and they asked the obvious question, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" And this is how the disciples might actually have been thinking at that moment. "We stood there, speechless, struck dumb by the enormity of it all, for he was gone, plucked away from before our very eyes, and quite simply, we were lost for words, stunned into silence. It wasn't the first time, you see. We'd lost him once already, watched in horror as he was nailed to a cross, sealed in a tomb, and we'd been devastated, convinced we would never bounce back from such a blow. We couldn't have either, not by ourselves. But suddenly he was back, there in the garden, there on the roadside, there in the upper room, our Lord, alive, risen, victorious, death unable to hold him. I just can't tell you how wonderful it was, how our hearts skipped and our spirits soared each time we saw him. We felt certain nothing could ever again destroy our happiness, for he'd taken on the last enemy and emerged triumphant. Life, all at once, pulsated with promise. No problem too great for us, no challenge too daunting. For with Christ by our side, what had we to fear? Yet suddenly, as we stood there that day, gazing into heaven, he was by our side no longer. And for an awful moment, it seemed as though all our hopes had disappeared again, vanishing with him like a bubble in the wind. Only, of course, this time it was different, for we'd made time to listen, paid heed to his warnings, and we understood that as he had departed, so finally he would return. You should see us now, our faith, if anything, stronger today than it's ever been. We've spoken more boldly, witnessed more powerfully than I thought possible, preaching the word, healing the sick, renewing the weak, uplifting the brokenhearted, carrying the good news of Jesus far and wide. And I'll tell you why. Because his going that day has somehow brought him closer than he's ever been before, filling our whole being, body, mind and soul, transforming our every thought, word and deed. He's here, he's there, he's everywhere, no person beyond his love, no situation beyond his purpose. For he's not simply risen, he has ascended. Jesus, the man who lived and died amongst us, who shared our flesh and blood, one with the Father, Lord of Lord, King of Kings. Nothing in heaven or earth able to separate us from the wonder of his love. And sometimes, when I think of all that that means, once more I'm struck dumb, stunned into silence by the enormity of it all. For it's wonderful, isn't it? Almost too wonderful for words. Well, I can sympathise with the disciples. They'd had to cope with so much during Jesus' ministry, and their emotions were so mixed up. There were all the events of the week leading up to the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. Then Jesus appeared to them on several occasions, and now he'd been taken up into heaven after promising that the Holy Spirit would come to them. And they didn't really understand what that meant. They must have been thinking, what next? So Jesus was taken up and a cloud hid him from their sight. And we believe that he went to be with his Father in heaven until the time when he will come again. But heaven is not a place in the sky. It's here, all around us. And we begin to taste it here on earth. but we'll know it in full in the life to come if we believe that Jesus is our Saviour. The disciples were looking up because 2,000 years ago, everyone thought that the earth was flat and that heaven was a place beyond the sky. Jesus left few traces of himself on earth. He didn't write any books or pamphlets. He was a wanderer and had no home or possessions to leave to a museum. He didn't marry or settle down or found a dynasty. In fact, we wouldn't know anything about him except for the traces he left in human beings. That was God's plan and design. The law and the prophets had focused like a beam of light on the one who was to come, and now, as if that light had hit a prism, it spread in all directions in a human spectrum of waves and colours. The work that Jesus had begun was now in the hands of the disciples. The first thing they had to do was to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift the Father had promised, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus had ascended, they returned to Jerusalem with joy. No longer the frightened men they'd been at the crucifixion. And we're told in Acts that they joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They got on with the work in hand whilst waiting for what would happen next. They knew they had no alternative but to worship, to worship God, serve others, and wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesus had played his part, and now it was up to the disciples and us. We also have no alternative but to worship God, serve others, and wait for Jesus to come again. So firstly, we have no alternative but to worship. What do we mean by that? The disciples were looking into the blank blue sky, and although we believe that heaven is all around us, they were right to look up to God, and so should we. So often our worship is centred around ourselves and our needs. But true worship is when we bring our praise and thanks to the one who gives us life, our Creator God. It's when we truly confess what a mess we make of our lives and accept his total forgiveness. Worship is when we let ourselves go and immerse ourselves in the love of God. It's a relationship with him. It's when we realise how small and unworthy we are in comparison to our Saviour Jesus, who, though sinless, died in our place. This is how worship is described in a modern song written by Matt Redman, the Christian songwriter, after he'd been meditating on a silent retreat. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart, and I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, Jesus. How can we do other than offer our whole selves to him? It's only when we do this that God can really use us to be his light and salt in the world in which we live. Secondly, we have no alternative but to serve. Do you remember the old film Whistle Down the Wind, starring a very young Hayley Mills? She and two other children are playing in a barn when they find a tramp asleep in the straw. "Who are you?" she asks. The tramp wakes and, startled to see three children staring at him, mutters, "Jesus Christ." Now we know that he meant that as an expletive, but the children took it as the truth and believed that the man really was Jesus Christ. They treated him with awe, respect and love, brought him food and blankets, sat and talked with him and told him about their lives. Their tenderness transformed the tramp, who was an escaped convict. He'd never before known such openness, honesty and love. Hayley Mills' mother wrote that story as an allegory of what might happen if we all took literally the words of Jesus about the poor and the needy. Mother Teresa once said, "First we pray and meditate on Jesus, and then we go out into the streets of Calcutta and look for him in disguise." Worship and prayer, and then service. You know the parable of the sheep and the goats, where the question is asked, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." According to the parable, Jesus knew the world he left behind would include the poor, the hungry, the prisoners and the sick. The state of the world didn't surprise him. He made plans to cope with it. His immediate plan was to leave it to his disciples to sort it out. And that means us. He ascended that we would take his place. His long-range plan involves his return in great power and glory to straighten out planet Earth and the universe. Thirdly, we have no alternative but to wait for Jesus to come again. He promised his disciples just before he ascended that he would come again, but he didn't say when that would be. It would be wrong of us to speculate about the timing, because in Mark's gospel, Jesus himself said that he didn't know. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But be on guard, be alert." Many people over the centuries have made predictions and have climbed mountains to wait, and they've all been wrong. So let's not waste time guessing, but instead make ourselves ready by first putting our lives in order and then never missing an opportunity to pass the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to all those we meet. That's a big enough task, without worrying about when he will return. It's enough for us to know that God has his long-term plan for his world and his people, and he is ultimately in control. And let's remember that although we think of the second coming of Christ to be in the future, it could be today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you were brought low, yet you have been lifted high. You were the servant of all, yet you are above all and beyond all. You were despised and rejected, yet your name is exalted above all names. You were fully human, yet you are divine. You were taken into heaven, yet you're here by our side. You're higher than our highest thoughts, greater than our minds can ever grasp. So with all your people, in every age, we bow before you and confess you as our risen Saviour, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Alleluia, sing to Jesus his sceptre and his throne.
Thank you.
Now our prayers for others. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for your church. We ask that you will enrich our worship, empower our witness, and transform our service here and in the world. We pray for an ever-increasing openness to the leading of your Spirit and to the gifts which he longs to fill the lives of his people. We pray that your presence and power may be seen in everything we say and do together. May all our plans and hopes and dreams be shot through with an ever-increasing awareness that we are the people of God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are blind and deaf, for those whose minds or bodies are disabled, for those whose world is bounded by their limitations of sight or of hearing, or their health or their strength, for those who are blind to God's love and deaf to his call, for those who allow their own tiny, finite minds and their lack of knowledge of him and his glory to limit their expectations of who he is and what he can do. May the Lordship of the ascended Christ unlock the door to joyful experience. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are fit and well, for those for whom life holds no fears or worries, to whom all the good things of life have come almost too easily, for those who have become locked up in their comfortable living, and for those who feel no need of God or his life-transforming love and no desire to worship. For those who see no further than the needs of today and give no thought to the demands of eternity. May the Lordship of the ascended Christ open their minds and their lives to him now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those locked up in the noise and busyness of life, for those who long for the gentle calm of silence, for those who've become so used to being active they cannot sit still, and for those who are lonely and long for new sounds, for those who are isolated and need to feel wanted, for those who are single and need to feel included. May the Lordship of the ascended Christ give them hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are hungry for food for their bodies, and for those who long for their souls to be fed, for those who are thirsty for life that is real, and for those who are just thirsty and just long to live. For those who are homeless and have nowhere to go. For those who are hurting and need someone to care for them. For those who are lost and need to be found. May the Lordship of the ascended Christ hold them still. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray now in the quietness of our own hearts for anyone we know to be in need of God's loving presence and his healing grace. And we pray for ourselves and our need of God's power and his Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the name of our ascended Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn, Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning, Saviour, Master, King. Commands us to go out and live in the strength and grace of the Holy Spirit. We have been set free to serve one another. Let us do so with joy, knowing that we do God's will. Amen.